For the next several weeks, I plan to take a break from our series in Paul's letter to the Romans, and I want to preach a four-week series of sermons titled Guidelines for Grace-Oriented Giving, from Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, chapters 8 and 9. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Now, there are several reasons I would like to talk about giving for the next few weeks. First, I want to refresh our commitment to Forward by Faith. We're coming up to the first anniversary of Forward by Faith, our capital stewardship campaign, which we began a year ago. And so this is a good time to evaluate, to see how well we have done so far this first year, and also to recommit ourselves for the remaining 2 years of the Forward by Faith campaign. Now, I have to tell you that I am very encouraged by your giving to the Forward by Faith capital stewardship campaign. And although we have fallen off the pace from our goal of a little over $373,000, we've nevertheless taken in a little over $95,000 during the first 10 months of this campaign. And all of this money is over and above our regular giving to the general fund. And that brings me to the second reason for talking about giving today, and that is for us to make a pledge of commitment to the general fund for next year. In the past, we have tried to do this, but not really with much effort. But I want us this year to take time as individuals, as families, to stop and to say, what is our commitment to the general fund, which is now apart from the commitment to Forward by Faith for this coming year? When we talked with capital stewardship consultants last year about going into a capital stewardship campaign, they all said to us that our giving to the general fund would increase. Frankly, I was somewhat skeptical, although hopeful, that that would in fact be the case. I thought, you know, we're asking our church family to make a significant pledge to Forward by Faith, and this is in addition to their giving, their regular giving to the general fund. I just hope that it stays at a par and that people don't rob from Peter to pay Paul. Well, I'm happy to report to you that our giving to the general fund has also increased this past year. Giving to the general fund for the first 9 months of this year has increased by just over 7% over the same time last year. Now, if you take the general fund giving and the giving to Forward by Faith, and you take the two together, and you look at where we are at the same time in comparison to last year, our total giving has increased by just over 33%. And I want to commend you for that. I find that very encouraging. And so for the next few weeks, I want us to examine God's guidelines for grace-oriented giving. What is it that motivates and encourages people to give? How should Christians give? How much should God's people give? And it's my intention to answer some of these questions and others in the next coming weeks. We're going to be studying one of the most significant passages in all of Scripture that deals with the matter of financial giving. Paul gives us God's guidelines for grace-oriented giving in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. It's an exciting passage, and as I've been working through this passage this past week, I have been very excited to see all that is in this section of God's Word. And today, we're going to look at just the first five verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And so I invite you to pay attention as I read to you from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. This is the word of the living God. The Apostle Paul is writing and he says this: "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own free will, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, that they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God, to us. Just so far in the reading of God's Word. Would you bow with me for prayer if we commit this time to the Lord? Lord our God, as we come to your Word this morning, we ask that the Lord Jesus Christ would execute his office of a prophet in revealing to us by his Word and Spirit the will of God for our salvation. And this we pray in your name. Amen. As we begin our series on God's guidelines for grace-oriented giving, some of you may be thinking, oh no, not again. Here is another sermon about money. I wish the pastor would not talk about money. Now, I have to be frank with you and tell you that in the past I have been reluctant to talk about money, but in recent years I've come to see that this was a mistake. It might surprise you to learn that Jesus said more about money than anyone else in the Bible. Furthermore, Jesus said more about money than any other single subject. And the question I ask myself is, why is that? Why did Jesus talk so much about money? Jesus talked more about money than any other single subject because money is a spotlight on a person's spiritual condition. It is an index to a person's character. It is a reflection of a person's heart. Jesus repeatedly linked money to a person's spiritual condition. And there are many, many stories in the Gospels that bear testimony to this, but I want to share just one with you this morning. Every Sunday school child knows the story of Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19. Jesus entered the city of Jericho and he was passing through. Jericho was the city where Zacchaeus lived. Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector and he was very rich. Now Zacchaeus had heard about Jesus and he wanted to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd and because he was a wee little man, as the Sunday school song says, he couldn't see Jesus. And so the Bible says that Zacchaeus ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see Jesus because Jesus was about to pass by that way. And when Jesus came to that place, to the tree where Zacchaeus was, he looked up and he said to Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. And so Zacchaeus hurried and he came down and he took Jesus to his home, and presumably Jesus and Zacchaeus interacted with one another. Jesus evidently confronted Zacchaeus about his relationship with God and about the sin in his life and told him about the grace of God, and Zacchaeus believed. Now what was the evidence of the transformation that took place in Zacchaeus' life? The immediate, first evidence that Zacchaeus was a new creation in Christ was financial. The text says, as soon as he felt the waves of God's grace wash over him and cleanse him, Zacchaeus stood and he said to Jesus, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." Now what did Jesus say in return to this? It's a very interesting response. Jesus didn't say, "Zacchaeus, that's wonderful. I mean, that's just great. I mean, you're going to do such a kind thing." Now what Jesus said was, "Today, salvation has come to this house." When he saw that Zacchaeus was willing to part with his money. He said, salvation has come to this house today. The evidence of Zacchaeus' transformation was his attitude towards his money. Money is a spotlight on a person's spiritual condition. It's an index to a person's character. It is a reflection of a person's heart. Now contrast the story of Zacchaeus with the story of the rich young ruler, which is also told to us in Luke, this time chapter 18, and also in the other Gospels, Matthew and Mark. The rich young ruler who came to Jesus was a typical young urban professional that you might see in today's world. He was doing very well financially. He had a position of prominence and influence. He was educated. He was decent, hardworking. He was earnest and sincere. But he was desperately looking for peace in his life. And he came to Jesus and he wanted to know what he must do to inherit eternal life. And after a brief discussion about the ruler's morality, or lack of it, Jesus cut to the chase and got to the bottom line, and he said to the rich young ruler, one thing you still lack. Sell all you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and then come and follow me. And do you remember the response of the rich young ruler? Did he say, is that what I have to do? Thank you, Jesus. Let me go and sell my goods and I'll come and follow you and be your disciple. That would have been an evidence of his transformation. But no, he didn't say that. Instead, the Bible says that when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. And he walked away from Jesus and eternal life in order to hold on to his money. In the case of Zacchaeus, his attitude toward money was the evidence of God's grace in his life and of his transformation. And in the case of the rich young ruler, his attitude toward money was the evidence of the lack of God's grace in his life and of his hardened heart toward God. And as I said, there are many, many other stories in the Gospels in which Jesus links our spiritual condition with our attitude toward money. Money is seen as an evidence, or our attitude toward it, as an evidence of the grace of God, or lack of it, in our lives. And that's one reason why I'm so much more eager to talk about money than I used to be. When people want to hear sermons about money and they're not put off by it, and I recognize that there is God at work in their lives. But when people say, I don't want you to tell me about money, the pastor talks too much about money, the church talks too much about money, that's a sign that there may not be evidence of God's grace in a person's life. Now in today's message, I want to introduce you to guidelines for grace-oriented giving. As I mentioned to you, I studied this passage this week, and I'm tremendously excited by this passage. I could spend all 4 weeks and probably longer on just the first 5 verses that we're going to be looking at today. But I decided that we would rather take an overview of chapters 8 and 9 in the next 5 weeks. And so today I'm really going to give you just an overview of the first 5 verses. And in these first 5 verses, we have an example of grace-oriented giving that I want to share with you today. By examining this example of grace-oriented giving, I want us to notice that grace-oriented giving is an expression of God's grace. Now, first thing I want us to notice is that grace-oriented giving is initiated by God's grace. The apostle writes to the church at Corinth in verse 1, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. Now, before we go on, let me give you some background so that you can understand the context for what Paul is writing here to the church at Corinth. The Apostle Paul, as you know, went on 3 missionary journeys. And on his second missionary journey, he stopped off in the city of Corinth, which is in southern Greece. While he was there, roughly between 51 and 52 AD, he planted the church at Corinth. The church was founded by the Apostle Paul. He got it started. The people started coming to the church and got established. And then he left and he went back and he went to Antioch. And after he'd been in Antioch for a short while, he left on his third missionary journey. And on his third missionary journey, he ended up in a city called Ephesus. And in Ephesus, he spent 3 years there. And while he was there, he was still corresponding with all of the other churches with whom he had contact, many of the churches he had started, including the church at Corinth. And while he was there, he got letters from the church at Corinth, or reports rather, and he wrote some letters to them explaining the problems that that they had encountered, and he was giving some solutions to them. And it was during this time that he wrote the second letter to the church at Corinth. It was around AD 55 AD, about 3 or 4 years after he had started this church, that he wrote this letter to the church in Corinth. Now, when he refers to the churches of Macedonia, the churches of Macedonia were actually just north of Corinth. They were in the northern part of modern-day Greece, and the churches of Macedonia included the church at Philippi, the church at Berea, and the church at Thessalonica. These 3 churches were up in the north, and Corinth was in the south. The southern part was actually probably a little more affluent, and the northern part was in much greater difficulty. Macedonia was severely impoverished. It had been a Roman territory for about 200 years. The Romans had come in and they had imposed a very, very severe tax on the people. And they were rich in minerals, but they were giving most of their money to the government, and the people were experiencing extreme financial hardship in the region in the north. More than that, they were persecuted for their faith at this time as well. And so they were experiencing a persecution for their faith. They were experiencing poverty because of the Roman taxation upon all of their minerals. And they were in dire straits. Now, at the same time, Paul was raising money for the church in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was experiencing its own difficulty. After Jesus had risen, of course, he commissioned the apostles and the disciples to go and take the gospel into all of the world. And eventually, you remember on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit came. There were 3,000 people who were converted to Christ, and the church saw an explosion of new believers. And many of those believers who had come from all over the world did not return back to their homes, but they stayed there as they were experiencing the grace of God in their lives. And so there was a tremendous pressure put on the church in Jerusalem because they had all of these other believers for whom they now had to take care. So there was a tremendous drain on the resources. Secondly, there was difficulty for them to obtain work because the Jews didn't want to give them work because these people were now professing faith in Christ, and so they suddenly found it very difficult to find work as well. There was also persecution from the Romans and from some of the Jews as well, and so the people in Jerusalem were struggling at that level as well. And then in 37 AD, there was an earthquake, and the result of that earthquake was a tremendous famine in the area around Jerusalem. So they had this tremendous financial struggle in Jerusalem as well. And Paul was trying to raise money for the church in Jerusalem. And wherever he went, he was asking people to contribute and to help support the saints back in Jerusalem. And he'd already written to the churches in Macedonia, Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea, and they had responded to his request for money. And so that is the background to Paul making these comments now. He's got the response from the churches in Macedonia. Now he's writing to the church at Corinth and saying, I want you guys to participate as well. So, the first thing he wants us to notice, or I want us to notice, is that a grace-oriented giving is initiated by God's grace. Paul says, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. And the first thing we need to be reminded of is that the primary motive for grace-oriented giving is not human kindness. It is not human philanthropy. It's not, we don't give in order to ease our consciences. We don't even really give primarily in response to human need and the difficulty in which people find themselves. What motivated the churches of Macedonia, according to the Apostle Paul, was the grace of God that had been given to them. God's grace had come into their lives. They had been so totally transformed by God and by His grace that, like Zacchaeus, they said, all that is mine is God's. I'm simply a steward. And God, I want to use all of these resources to exalt and glorify your name and to magnify your kingdom. And it is all little that we have at your disposal. So all grace-oriented giving is initiated by God's grace. The second thing I want us to notice is that grace-oriented giving transcends difficult circumstances. The apostle says in verse 2, for in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. I told you that the churches of Macedonia were extremely poor because of the Roman taxation on their minerals. They were very, very poor. They were severely persecuted for their faith as well. And these churches in Macedonia, they didn't have a woe is me, oh poor me kind of an attitude. They didn't say, we can't help you. Can't you see that we're going through enough difficulties and trials of our own? No, Paul says, in spite of a severe test and extreme poverty, they gave out of the overflow of their wealth that resulted in generosity on their part. This is a characteristic of grace-oriented giving. People who are the recipients of grace rise up above their difficult circumstances. They're no longer slaves to money as they were before they were believers. Reverend Selwyn Hughes, a Welsh pastor and author, wrote this once. He said, remember this, you cannot serve God and money, but you can serve God with money. And that was their attitude. They had no longer given allegiance to money. Their allegiance now was to God because of the grace of God in their lives. They were now oriented by the grace of God. And their money now was a tool, a little that they had, to serve God and His purposes. And so grace-oriented giving is initiated by God's grace, and it transcends difficult circumstances. Third, grace-oriented giving is generous. In the second part of verse 2, the apostle says that their giving overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. Now, this is a remarkable statement. These Macedonians, as I said, they were poor and they were persecuted, and yet Paul says their giving overflowed in a wealth of generosity. Now, the Greek word for generosity is very interesting. It's translated in different parts in the Bible as generosity or liberality or even sincerity. The Greek word carries the idea of single-mindedness rather than its opposite, which is double-mindedness or duplicity. And that's a wonderful way to see what generosity is. Generosity is the attitude that triumphs over double-mindedness or duplicity. Duplicity says, well, I understand that you're in a difficult spot, but you need to understand that I've got to take care of me too. I'd love to help you, but I've got to take care of myself first. The Macedonians, however, were literally rich with single-mindedness. They were the recipients of God's grace in their lives. God had completely transformed them. They were new creations in Christ. They'd experienced all of the blessings of God. They knew that they could trust God to provide for all of their needs, and so all that they had was at God's disposal. And so whatever God wanted was His for them to give and to support as they believed God was calling them to do. They were no longer concerned about themselves. They were no longer self-centered, but they were God-centered and other-centered. You remember the story of the widow's offering. The widow went to the temple and she gave, the old version say, 2 mites. I have here a little copper coin. And a little copper coin over here apparently one of the kind of copper coins that this widow could have used. Quinton thinks this is actually the mite, one of them. So you can come and touch it afterwards and check for yourself. But Jesus was sitting in the temple, and he was observing. They had these big copper drums or kettles with little holes into which people would put their offerings. And apparently Jesus was sitting there and watching to see what would happen. And people were coming by and putting in money and putting in their offerings. And along came this widow, and she put in 2 small copper coins. And you remember what Jesus said? He said, "Truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them. For they all contributed out of their abundance. But she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on." See, it was not the amount of the giving that was important. What's important is the attitude of the heart. She was single-minded. She was generous. She was sincere in her giving. And I want you to notice that Jesus commended her not for the percentage that she gave, but for what she had left, which was nothing. She gave everything. She gave because she was the recipient of God's grace, and that oriented her in her own giving to God. But being said, when it comes to giving, some people stop at nothing. But frankly, that's where a lot of people do stop. I was going to tell you a story about the Scottish church and the Scotsman, but I realized I was telling Pastor Johnson this morning that I was picking on Scottish people today, and we've got visitors from Scotland, and so it seems that it's inappropriate to pick on Scottish people. So I'm going to tell you a story about folks who won't be offended because they're not around. So I'm going to tell you about Hittites. And there was this Hittite named Quinton. He was part of a church that happened to be in Scotland. And they were trying to raise money for a new church building. This was many, many years ago. And this Hittite was very wealthy. He apparently had £50,000 to his name. And he was typical of the other people, the other Hittites. He was kind of tight with his money. And a deacon came to him one day and said to him, "Brother, how much are you going to give for the new church?" And this Hittite replied, "Oh, I guess I'll put in the widow's mite." And the deacon thanked him and left. And the next meeting, the church prayer meeting, when all the church was gathered together, the deacon got up and he said, "Brothers and sisters, I've got good news. We have all the money we need to put up the building. This brother over here is going to give £50,000. The Hittite was astounded. He said, "I didn't say that I was going to give 50,000 pounds. I said I was just going to give the widow's mite." To which the deacon replied, "Well, the widow, I assume, when you said that, you were emulating her example, and she gave everything." Now, it's important for us to see that Jesus notices not only what we give, but what we keep for ourselves. And what is even more remarkable, I think, than the generosity of the Macedonians is that they didn't only give with single-mindedness, with single-minded generosity, but they actually begged to give. I mean, that's just astounding. Look at the text. When they heard about the opportunity to give to God's work from Paul, they begged to participate in verses 3 and 4. Paul says, "For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own free will, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints." You know, that is astonishing. We look at some of the TV evangelists today, and they beg for money. Now, it doesn't look like it because they're so slick about how they go about it, but they're begging people to give money. But here we see the Macedonians begging their leaders earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. Wouldn't it be wonderful if God's people came and went to all of their church leaders and said, "Listen, all that we have is yours. We want to serve God and His purposes. How can we give as generously as we possibly can so that God's kingdom, God's glory can be expected?" Why did they give like that? Why did they beg to give? Because they were the recipients of God's grace. They were like Zacchaeus. And the evidence of the transformation is our attitude to our money. So grace-oriented giving is initiated by God's grace. It transcends difficult circumstances. It is generous. And finally, grace-oriented giving is an act of worship. The Apostle Paul says in verse 5, "And this not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us." Yeah, we have an explicit statement showing us how the believers in Macedonia responded to the grace of God in their lives. They were so thankful for the grace of God in their lives. They were so grateful that God had reconciled Himself with them. And so their response in effect was to say, "Lord, all that I am is yours. My life is yours. My talents are yours. Everything I have is yours. Thank you, thank you for your grace in my life. I want to use it to glorify you." And so giving away what little money they had, even though it was very generous and presumably a lot in terms of what they had, was not difficult. They worshiped God with all that they had because they recognized that it all came from Him in the first place, and they were simply going to trust Him with what He had given to them. They're illustrating for us what Zacchaeus did in response to the grace of God in his life. They worshiped God with all that they had. And so grace-oriented giving is initiated by the grace of God. It transcends difficult circumstances. It is generous. And it is an act of worship. There is so much more that I could say about this wonderful passage, this wonderful example of grace-oriented giving. But let me just say that grace-oriented giving is one of the clearest barometers of our spiritual condition. Now, I'm not saying that you must give all of your money away. In fact, that would be foolish. You have to have money on which to live. But grace-oriented living recognizes that all that I have has been given to me by God. I am His servant. I am simply His steward to serve Him with the gift that He has entrusted to me. And I want to serve God with the gift that He has given to me for His name, His glory, and the extension of His kingdom. May God help each one of us exemplify Him in our orientation toward giving, such as we have in the churches of Macedonia. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for Your Word. It is so rich and true and meaningful and helpful. You've shown us the Macedonians today. They were extremely poor and they suffered tremendous persecution. And yet they received Your grace into their lives. And once they had received Your grace into their lives, they displayed remarkable generosity in spite of difficult circumstances. Oh Lord, we have so much more. Even those among us who are really struggling with finances cannot even begin to compare ourselves to the situation of the Macedonians. And yet we too have received Your grace into our lives. Oh, make us generous like the Macedonians. Make us beg earnestly for the privilege and opportunity to participate in the extension of Your kingdom. And all of this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.